Our text this morning is from Numbers again, as we're going bouncing around in the book of Numbers. And today we have chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. As we get into this, I want to show you a picture I got this past Monday. I was on a hike up in Rattlesnake Mountain. I went up from the west side, the Grand Prospect. And on my way back down, there's this place called Stan's Overlook. It overlooks North Bend and Mount Si. And I sat there for a moment. I had my telephoto on, hoping to get some birds, because there are lots of birds. I saw far more than I saw. But then this chipmunk pops out in a kind of this real pretty setting, and so I began clicking away. It's so great to have digital, because then you throw away all the fuzzy, out-of-focus ones. I probably took about 15 pictures of this guy and kept about three or four. I called Jeanette in that night. I kind of put the saved the pictures I wanted, and I called Jeanette in, and I showed her this picture. I said, "This is my favorite one. I just love the setting of this little guy." And I was saying, I think I'm going to be getting an 8x10 of this, put it on our wall. And then Jeanette said, "He's really cute." And then she said, "Too bad, there's some plastic right there." I hadn't even seen that. Thanks, Jeanette. But actually, I'm glad she pointed it out when she did, because I thought, oh, man, why did the chipmunk happen to stop there? So, but it wasn't his fault, and I don't know where the plastic... Anyway, I was kind of initially upset, but thankfully, I had more than one sharp pictures, and so there was an alternative. And so the second picture here, that's the alternative. Got this little guy there. No plastic, and just a nice setting. And I'm grateful for that. How much more grateful were the people of God in the text we're about to look at, that God provided an alternative. And as we look at this, we're going to see something wonderful about how God responds to His people, and also what this means about our response to Him. So let's hear Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations." So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. But some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day and said to Moses, "We've become unclean because of a dead body, but why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with the other Israelites at the appointed time?" Moses answered them, "Wait until I find out what the Lord commands concerning you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body or are away on a journey, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover. They are to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They are to eat the lamb together with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. But if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must do so in accordance with its rules and regulations. You must have the same regulations for the alien and the native born." And God speak to us through this word. The Passover was just foundational to the people of Israel, who they were as the people of God, how they worship God. And this was the first Passover to be celebrated after the initial one when God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. And the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over them. And they were rescued and brought to freedom to live for God. Now, a year later, here they are ready to celebrate the Passover. For them, a faithful Israelite, this was not just a ritual you go through. I mean, this is foundational. It meant for them, even though it was celebrated just once a year, it was kind of a springboard for a daily surrender to this wonderful, gracious God who had delivered them. And knowing that, the significance then illustrates why this problem came up. Various things could make an Israelite ceremonially unclean, which means that they can't come into the Lord's presence in corporate worship or the tabernacle or celebrate the feast. Now, some of these things would be sinful actions, but others were not. They would just be what I call life situations, things that happen. And this is what apparently happened. As the day of the appointed day for Passover came, there were some people who came into contact with a dead body, which probably meant that they had a friend or a relative had died. And so there needed to be a period in which they, being ceremonially unclean, could not celebrate the Passover. And they realized they'd missed the day. And they had a heart. They wanted to be able to worship God. So they came to Moses. They said, Moses, basically they're saying, this doesn't seem fair. We really want to worship our God, and we can't because we're ceremonially unclean. Well, of course, this is just new. They're just into this. They've had the first Passover in Egypt, and so this is like, what do we do? We haven't faced this before. This is one of three times in the book of Numbers when Moses doesn't know what to do. So he says, let me ask God. And then God speaks to Moses to say, here's what to do. He says, if they can't celebrate Passover because of being ceremonial unclean, so that they don't have to waste a whole nother year, next month on the 14th day, they can celebrate Passover. But notice what God did. He didn't just stop with that. He was building a principle here because he's looking ahead to when the people would be in the promised land, when some would be involved in trade and maybe traveling. And on the day of Passover, they're not there to celebrate it. So he says if someone's ceremonially unclean or if they're on a journey, in other words, they would want to, but they're unable to because of life situations. Here's the alternative. They can celebrate on the second month. Now, there's two conditions to that. First condition is they really need to want to. This is a desire. We miss out. So, Lord, we want to worship you with the way you've ordained. The other is that several places here it said they must follow all the regulations. So even though you do it in the second month, if you had to, don't do a Reader's Digest version, an abridged little thing. Make it the full thing. And it's a good reminder to us that we can never shortchange the cross of Jesus. We want to understand the fullness of it. And so that was the alternative that was given to them. But what does this mean to us? We follow Christ now in the new covenant. What's the connect point? What I want us to see is that what the Passover was to the people of the old covenant, Israel, so the cross of Jesus is to us in the new covenant. The common point is that blood is shed so that we who are guilty sinners may be forgiven by the appointed sacrifice that God has given. And of course, Christ fulfills the purpose and meaning of Passover. So there is the connect point. Now, God does provide the alternative here in our text, but what he doesn't, we need to see this. He provides an alternative date, not an alternative way to worship. In other words, you still need to come by the ordained shed blood that allows a sinner to come into the presence of a holy God. In other words, what we see as a connecting point is that Jesus Christ alone is the way. People from all the nations can connect with God rightly through his shed blood. But having said that, once we begin our walk with Christ, we find something here in Numbers 9 that's just wonderful about how God responds to us and how we respond to him. When we look at God's response to us, first of all, we see that God understands our life situations and he speaks into it. What are you facing right now that may be why is this going on in my life, or this is really challenging, or how am I going to handle this? God knows. And this is a day of Pentecost, as we've been saying. The Holy Spirit can guide us with principles from the Word of God to address us where we need God to speak into our situations right now. Another thing we see here is the generosity of God. Oh, is He ever generous, full of grace. He makes it possible for those that want to connect with Him to make sure that they can, because God wants to connect with them. And so we see that obviously in the focus on the alternative date when those who were ceremonially unclean can worship Him. But we also see the generosity of God in verse 14, where we see that an alien living among you, in other words, a non-Israelite who is drawn to the true God, they're willing to deny their false gods and say, we want to worship the true God. God is basically saying, let them come to the Passover. But He also says they need to celebrate the Passover according to its regulations. Now, what that is guarding is against syncretism. And that is where you take elements of Christian faith but mix it with the elements that are not of Christian faith. If any of you are reading the Global Prayer Digest right now, which is on unreached people groups in Mexico, Jeanette and I have been reading this, and so many of these groups have elements of Christianity, but they mix it with their ancestral worship and the worship of different spirits, and so in essence, it's not really the gospel. So what God is saying here is, yes, welcome the aliens. The gospel is for the nations, but they must give themselves fully to what I've ordained. In other words, for us, that means we need to give ourselves fully to Christ alone as Lord and Savior. So we find here a very gracious God, a God who is generous. And what is our response to be? Let me suggest two ways, mind and heart. Mind-wise, it's so important that we understand who we are in Christ. I mean, the Israelites, they knew what the Passover represented. They knew their history. We need to know what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, how we know Him, how we make Him known, and that's all centered in His crucifixion and His resurrection. And we need to grab a hold of that. Why are we Christians? There can be some people who don't have that mindset and understanding might say, well, because I want to be a good person, or because God is love, or something ambiguous. We need to know that we are Christian because we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified for us. But as important as it is to know the Word of God and to know mentally our identity in Christ, it doesn't stop there. There needs to be a heart response. There needs to be passion, commitment to the Lord. And I want to explain what passion is, because we can too easily confuse passion with just someone who's very emotionally expressive. But that doesn't necessarily mean passion. God has wired people very differently. In our own congregation here, we have all the way from very introvert to very extrovert. That's God's design. So there's going to be, some people are reserved. They don't express their emotions very much. Others are very emotional. Passion, though, is inward drive. It's inward drive. What motivates us? And that's what we look for. We see it twice in this passage. First of all, with these who came to Moses, they had a passion. They said, we want to be able to worship Passover, and yet we're not able to. God provides an alternative. He sees their heart. We also see it in verse 14 when I mentioned about the aliens. They were saying, yours is the true God. We want to worship Him. God makes a way for them to worship as well. So the desire here is seen. But here's the sad thing. Verse 13 shows the opposite. God had to say, if there's someone who is not ceremonially unclean, who's not journeying, in other words, whose life situations are not getting in the way, and yet they choose not to worship through the Passover, they choose not to celebrate the Passover, that person needs to be cut off. Now, they would still say, oh, I believe in God, but what they've shown is that God is not very high priority. The very identity of who they are, they ignore that, the Passover. I think one of the saddest things I can see as a pastor is when there are people who confess to be Christians and yet they don't have a zeal to know Christ and to make Him known. They don't avail themselves of the opportunities for corporate worship and knowing the Word of God and fellowship and how to serve in the name of Jesus. Of course, the opposite's true. One of the things I most enjoy is working with those who are on fire for Christ. Passion and a commitment. You know, it really makes a difference when we see Jesus for who He really is. And I have a hunch that people who are confessing Christians, but they don't have that zeal, they don't seem to be living the faith, I have an idea they maybe haven't really seen Jesus for who He is. I was reading about a commercial. I've never seen this commercial, but I was reading about it, of a man who had come to this country, and he had been here for quite a few years, and his country of origin was quite a ways away. And so after he'd been here quite a few years, he really had his feet in two different cultures. He was becoming acclimated to the American culture, but he still was, you know, acclimated to his native culture. Well, in his native culture, the marriage was always arranged by the parents. But he had been in the U.S. long enough, he saw that here, the guy and gal usually make their choice. They choose to get married. And he was kind of found himself in conflict. What do I do? So what happened was he kind of felt duty towards his parents, and then came the message from his parents. We've selected a bride. And they said, she'll be coming to the airport on this day, and you are to meet her. So the next scene in this commercial, according to what I read, is here's this guy at the airport with a bouquet of flowers. But his face reflects he's there by duty. And he is not really excited about this. He's kind of dreading what may happen. And then she appears. And it turns out she's beautiful. She's gorgeous. And his face just lights up. Wow. Now, don't get ahead of me here. I know what you're thinking. Obviously, just looks don't make for a sound marriage. We all know that. The point I want us to see is that he had images in his mind that were negative, that were not really accurate. Once he saw her, he was greatly relieved. It's the Holy Spirit who lifts the veil and helps us see the glory of Jesus Christ. And when we catch a glimpse of His glory, this one who loves us so much to die in our place, who reigns now at the right hand of the Father, no wonder we sing those songs we sang earlier. He reigns with joy because we've seen the Lord. What a difference that makes. And what a difference it makes when we have that passion for Christ. And then life situations come in and get in the way and things are very difficult, but God gives the alternatives to be able to stay connected with Him. One night this week, Jeanette has been reading in a book she got from Mother's Day called The Insanity of God. And The Insanity of God is a missionary has written it. He's gone around the world. He's interviewed Christians in different countries who have been persecuted for their faith. And Jeanette happened to read to me a little section about a Russian by the name of Dmitry. Back in the time of the Soviet Union, he was imprisoned for 17 years because of his faith. He had become a Christian. He was so excited about the Lord, he led his family to Christ, and then he began holding meetings in his house. And so people began coming, and more people came to faith in Christ. Well, you know, when houses begin having all these people come in the Soviet Union, the authorities are watching what's going on. And they found out about Dmitry's faith. And so they warned him several times to stop. But he couldn't. And so he was taken to prison. There in prison for 17 years, it was a 1,500-person prison, and as far as he knew, he was the only believer in Christ. Every morning, Dmitry would get up, and he would raise his hands towards heaven, and he would sing a song of praise about the Lord that the Lord had put in his heart every morning. The other inmates would jeer and mock and all of that as he did this, but that he kept him connected with the Lord. And then I want to read, you know, how this is written in the book, because this is another example of how the Holy Spirit works in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. But God provides alternatives when they are needed to show His generosity and love. So every day, Dmitri rose at dawn to sing his song, and every time he found a scrap of paper, he filled it with scripture and praise. This went on year after year. His guards tried to make him stop. The authorities did unspeakable things to his family. At one point, they even led him to believe that his wife had been murdered and that his children had been taken by the state. They taunted him cruelly. "We have ruined your home. Your family is gone." Dmitri's resolve finally broke. He told God that he could not take any more. He admitted to his guards, "You win. I will sign any confession that you want me to sign. I must get out of here to find where my children are." So here we find a believer who's been so strong, but he's in a very difficult circumstance. But note what God does. They told Dmitri, "We will prepare your confession tonight, and then you will sign it tomorrow. Then you will be free to go." After all those years, the only thing that he had to do was sign his name on a document saying that he was not a believer in Jesus and that he was a paid agent of Western governments trying to destroy the USSR. Once he put his signature on that dotted line, he would be free to go. Dmitri repeated his intention, "Bring it tomorrow and I will sign it." That very night, he sat on his jail cell bed. He was in deep despair, grieving the fact that he had given up. At that same moment, 600 miles away, his family, Dmitri's wife, his children who were growing up without him, and his brother, sensed through the Holy Spirit the despair of this man in prison. His loved ones knelt in a circle and began to pray out loud for him. Miraculously, the Holy Spirit of the living God allowed Dmitri to hear the voices of his loved ones as they prayed. The next morning, when the guards marched into his cell with the documents, Dmitri's back was straight, his shoulders were squared, and there was strength on his face and in his eyes. He looked at his captors and declared, "I am not signing anything." The guards were incredulous. They had thought that he was beaten and destroyed. "What happened?" they demanded to know. Dmitri smiled and told them, "In the night, God let me hear the voices of my wife and my children and my brother praying for me. You lied to me. I now know that my wife is alive and physically well. I know that my sons are with her. I also know that they are still in Christ, so I am not signing anything." Isn't that something? Here's a man who is not able to worship with the people of God like he wanted to do. He didn't even have a Bible. He would just have to find scraps of paper and write down verses from memory. He didn't have some of the tools that we so readily need, but God provided the alternative. And after 17 years, this man was released. We may not be in Dmitri's situation, and probably most of us don't want to be, but we do face life situations. And although there's no alternative to getting to God except through faith in Jesus Christ, once in Christ, like Dmitri, we find there's just a host of ways that the Holy Spirit uses to speak into our life situations, mind and heart, to enable us to know Christ and to make Him known. What are some of your life situations right now that are really challenging to you? Or you maybe wonder, wow, you're maybe not in a jail cell locked up, but maybe in some other relational cell or a financial cell or something else where, how do I deal with this? I'd like to ask the worship team to come up now. And the song we're going to be ending our service with is "All Who Are Thirsty." But I would like them first to sing that over us. To sing that over us as we just pray and let the Holy Spirit speak into our lives. And to address whatever situation it is. It may involve confession, repentance on our part. Maybe we have had our eyes covered, not seen the glory of Christ, and we just want to say, "Lord, show me your glory." Whatever that might be. But I'm just going to pray and then ask them to sing this song over us. And we just wait in quiet. And then we will have an opportunity to sing this as well at the end. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming to be our comforter, to be our guide, to be the one who empowers us to not only see the love of the Father, to see the majesty of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, but also then to be equipped to share Christ in word and deed. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, come. Come now into our life situations. Release your gifts. Release your gifts. Nurture your fruit in our lives. Holy Spirit, come now and speak into the situations that we in our hearts bring before you. In the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for your graciousness. Thank you that you are so giving. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, you would seal what you've done in speaking into the hearts of your children here. And that you would continue, Holy Spirit, to empower us with your gifts, to nurture us with your fruit, that we would not only receive your blessing, but be a blessing to those around us. We love you, Lord. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.